tired, I'm worn. My heart is heavy from the work it takes to keep on breathing. I've made mistakes. I've let my hope fail. My soul feels crushed by the weight of this world. And I know that you can give me rest. So I cry out with all that I have left.
Trouble anywhere, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in
listeners. You are tuned in to the Hope Show this morning, and I want to thank all of you out there for joining me again this Saturday. I hope all of you have had an outstanding week. It has been a very rainy week here at Shaziz and Bev's house. It's just like rain for 3 or 4 days nonstop, and I think we got a total of approximately 6 inches in 3 days, so I was starting to feel like I was in the rainforest. But anyway, even during that time, we can still, and should, praise God for the rain. And now I'm going to just jump right on in with today's message. Today's message is going to be about wavering faith and temptations. First, I want to talk to you about what wavering faith and temptation mean. To waver means to sway to and fro, become unsteady, begin to fail or give way, to feel or show doubt, indecisiveness, to fluctuate or teeter-totter between decisions. It means to hesitate between one direction or another, as in to hesitate between choices. It can also mean to make up one's mind about something and then change it again very suddenly. And what about temptation? Temptation is the desire to perform an action that one may enjoy very much immediately, short-term. but will probably regret it later. In the context of religion, it is the inclination to sin. Sin itself is, or temptation itself is not sin. It is what we do afterward that determines whether the temptation turns into a sinful act. Temptation is also described as a coaxing or a manipulative act or inducing a person into committing such an act as a sin. Perhaps temptation is taken over the line by manipulation of other people, such as with peer pressure or curiosity, desire or fear of losing someone, because if I don't do this, well, they're not going to like me, or and they won't be my friend anymore, or whatever. After hearing the definition for both of the words, wavering and temptation, you can clearly see why these two words and their actions and deeds do not sit well with our Heavenly Father. James 1:6 says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." There are different levels of faith in our life. We are all at different stages of growth in our faith walk. There is no faith, little faith, great faith, wavering faith, perfect faith, strong faith, active faith, and there are a few others as well. But let's talk a little bit about these different levels of faith, beginning with the no faith. But before I get started on that, I want to say this. Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. But I would go so far as to add that faith also comes with previous experiences in our life. Yet you could have hundreds of people listen to or read that same message, and yet few of them will hear or see the same message as you. We all have different interpretations. We all develop at very different levels of faith. There is more to biblical faith than just intellect. True biblical faith begins both in the heart and the soul, when they're in agreement with God's Word, producing submission in our life, in our heart, and obedience to God. Now I want to get back to the levels of faith. The first level that I just spoke of was no faith. I don't believe that really needs any explanation. It speaks for itself. You have no faith. Then the next level is little faith. This lowest level can also be described as counterfeit faith. In James 2:19, the Bible tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. This level of faith is a heart issue. This is an unfruitful faith, and Satan is very happy and content with the fact that there are a lot of churchgoers out there sharing in this level of faith. If this is your level of faith, then let me try to best describe what your faith is like. The Bible speaks of a supernatural creation, the great worldwide flood, Noah's Ark, the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, Jonah living for 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, and Jericho's mighty walls falling from shouts, etc. I could go on and on. Your beliefs step aside, and your intellectual senses scream out that such things are just pure nonsense. Science tells you that that cannot be done. Every is because of evolution. Your brain tells you it would be foolish to believe in such things, as I first mentioned, so in your heart, you stop believing. People of little faith can only believe that in which can be explained by nature. You read scriptures that speak of supernatural things, and yet, when confronted with this knowledge, since it can't be explained naturally, therefore, in your mind, it must not exist. So, you will occasionally read some portions of the Bible, attend church on a fairly regular basis, sit under much teaching, paying Sunday morning lip service, but with no spiritual growth. Your Christianity is dull and largely irrelevant to your daily life, and you certainly wouldn't dream of sharing your faith with someone else. We're talking about those of little faith. You are essentially a decent and honest person, so you feel that that makes you a good Christian. The truth is, you are a spiritual hindrance to other people. That's the truth. You are in friendship with the world. I know you may be saying to yourself right now, ouch, that really hurt. This all sounds very familiar to some of you, I'm sure. Perhaps you wonder, how can I know so much about that? The answer is this. I once had little faith, and all these things ring true to the person that I was 20 years ago. It's not something I'm proud of, but true all the same. Now, all these years later, what I want to say from my own experience is, true biblical faith does bring the heart and the soul into agreement. In Deuteronomy 4:29, it says that you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. If our faith doesn't draw us in this direction, but keeps us forever stuck in the land of unbelief, then folks, we have counterfeit faith, or little faith. True faith draws the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and lead us, both forward and upward. True faith grips the heart of every man and woman, and not merely their intellect. A person of little faith is restless and struggling, fearing and doubtful. But the key word for faith, folks, is focus. Focus. Check yourself. When you are fearing or having doubts about something, ask yourself this question. Where is my mind focused? Where is my mind focused? Little faith considers the circumstances. We receive the Word of God for a little while and believe, but then fail when tests come up. Between little faith and great faith, there is also active faith and strong faith. In James 2:14-16, the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. We need to do more than just believe. We need to act on the amount of faith that we each have. With strong faith, one refuses defeat and will not take no for an answer. This person speaks out loud, rebuking the devil, and releases God into action. Now I'm going to move right on along to great faith. This is faith in God's Word without the constant need for outward confirmation or the need for strong inner feelings. This faith says, Lord, I believe your Word is true, even though there's so much that I don't understand and cannot yet explain. It is a childlike faith that trusts with childlike innocence. Great faith says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. This level of faith is willing to place all our ambitions, hopes, and plans on the altar so that God's plans and purposes can be worked out through us. So often it is the words of fellow believers that stir up faith in us again. How many times have you wavered between great faith and little faith? And how many times have you came across a fellow believer and they have stirred your faith up once again? Isn't that an awesome feeling? This level of faith assures us afresh that despite the negative events and the sometimes what seems to be silence from heaven, that God is still on the throne, folks. He is still working on our behalf, and he still knows what he's doing and is planning great things for you and I. So pick up your faith, folks, and get out of the little faith and go on to have great faith and even perfect faith, which I will talk about a little bit later. Great faith is a maturing and growth faith. It stands on the truth of the Word of God, focusing completely on God. Focus doesn't waver at this stage. Great faith says, God will do it. God will do it. Great faith has great expectations that just hearing the word is not enough. That just hearing the word is enough for the request to be granted. Great faith is genuine, deep down in our hearts, genuine. It knows no hypocrisy. It does not brag or put on a show. It is very childlike, trusting, and innocent, and is well established in the Word of God. We're still talking about great faith here, folks. And then, I'm moving right along to perfect faith. What is perfect faith? This is when you have came to the level of faith where you can look at the circumstances square in the eye and say, I see the obstacle. God has promised to take care of it. And therefore, it is done. It's done. The obstacle may be before you, but you remain focused beyond the obstacle and look to God that is standing behind the obstacle. Trust in God to keep His promises. Faith builds. Perfect faith is an absolute confidence in God's own word and being. This will be tested in many, many trials and tribulations throughout your life. While other levels of faith receive some sort of support and encouragement from God, this level takes what is learned from earlier levels and endures to the end without any apparent support. It's kind of like the greatest teaching you can get, I guess, to the greatest level, if that makes sense. You know, you're starting out in baby steps with little faith. Perhaps when you have no faith, you know, that's obvious, there is no faith. But when you get to little faith, and then you work up through the ranks, you know, you're like a little child, and you're at the bottom, and you're working your way up. And so then by the time, during all these little stages of faith, you know, like little faith, and great faith, and active faith, strong faith, etc., etc., throughout all of these stages, you're working up to the perfect faith, and until this time, you're like a student. And you are still under someone's instruction. You still need help. You still need support, you know, before you go it on your own. But then, when you get to the perfect faith, it appears as if you're not done learning, of course, but you don't need the support of as much as you did before, because you've gone through those ranks, you know, to perfect faith. And now you're completely and totally trusting in God. And there's just no question. As it said before, I see the obstacle. God has promised to take care of it, and therefore it is done. That is your mindset at that point. So, anyway, as I said, you will be tested many, many times. And while other levels of faith receive some sort of support, encouragement from God, this level takes what is learned from your earlier levels and endures to the end without apparent support. Tribulations will come, folks. They will come. Suffering will come. Good works continue in spite of persecutions. When we reach this perfect level of faith, we will no longer care about our own needs. We forget who we are and only desire to serve His purpose and have His needs met. With this level of faith, oftentimes it appears that you are on your own, without support. But this is one of the greatest tests of faith. At this level, the question is, how will you respond? Will you respond by abandoning God because it appears as if He has abandoned you? Will you buckle under pressure? Or will you pick up the cross and move forward to the very end? This is the level of the cross. Suffering seems to be around every corner. Will we remain faithful? Are we ready? Will we die for Him? Is our love enough? Have we truly died to ourselves yet? Is He really the only one that matters anymore? The faith that God is looking for is not the faith that comes because He has helped us or rewarded us or encouraged us. The faith that God is looking for is the faith that continues to trust and love when God has seemed to turn away and there is no reward coming at all. For you see, faith is meant to work together with works. Over a certain period of years, God looks at our sincerity, and He entrusts us with more responsibility as we go through the different stages of our faith. He who is faithful in little, much is entrusted. When we are sincere in little things, heaven gets our attention. I have touched base on several levels of faith, which now brings me to wavering faith. But on this note, I'm going to go ahead and take a little short break and play you a few songs. So go get you a coffee or go to the bathroom or whatever you need to do, and I'll be back shortly.
Another day, another fight. It always feels like an uphill climb. Another step, another mile. The story of your life. It's harder than you ever thought, and it costs you everything you got. When you're back against the wall, you feel like giving up. This is only a mountain. You don't have to find your way. Second wind, it's not as high as you think it is. Don't give up, don't you quit. You gotta climb if you wanna win, yeah. And I know it looks big, and I know you feel small, but just a little bit of faith can change it all, change it all. This is only a mountain. You don't have to find your way around it. Tell it to move.
This life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have flown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh. by and by I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Walk, 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 just a closer walk with thee.
But thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee.
Just a closer walk,
just a closer walk with thee.
Just a closer walk,
granted Jesus is my plea.
Just a closer walk,
daily walking close to thee. Let it be,
just a closer walk,
dear Lord,
just a closer walk,
let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more.
Just a closer walk,
walk with thee.
Just a closer walk, just a closer walk.
Granted, Jesus is my plea.
Just a closer walk,
daily walking close to thee. Let it be.
Just a closer walk with thee.
Welcome back, everyone. I hope you enjoyed the break. Thank you for tuning in with me here on the Hope Show today. It's always a pleasure to spend some time with each of you on Saturdays. Today's message is about wavering faith and temptations. To waver means to sway to and fro, become unsteady, begin to fail or give way, to feel or show doubt, indecisiveness, to fluctuate or teeter-totter between decisions. It means to hesitate between one direction or another, as in to hesitate between choices. It also can mean to make one's mind up about something and then change it again suddenly. Temptation is to be tempted into doing something that you may enjoy at the time, but will later regret. Temptation is not a sin in itself, but the act of following through with doing whatever your heart desires can be. It depends on how you respond to the temptation. Before the break, we talked about different levels of faith. The different levels of faith that we talked about were no faith, little faith, active and strong faith, great faith, and perfect faith, though there are other levels of faith as well. Now, I'll be talking about the different level of faith, called wavering faith. Everything in our life is affected by our faith. Everything, folks. The amount of faith of which we have. The definition of faith is having the confident conviction that God is who He says He is, and He keeps His promises. We must develop and grow our faith. Ask God for the wisdom and the understanding and the guidance to show you how to deal with your circumstances as they arise. Your faith must be strong and stable, though, for it to work. Little faith isn't going to get you there. No task that is asked in harmony with God's will not be done. In other words, if you are asking God for something, as long as it is in harmony with God's will, then consider it already done. The Bible tells us that in all things that we believe, that we ask, it will be given unto us if we believe with all of our heart and our soul. Fellow brothers and sisters, as long as we doubt God, we will not receive all the blessings that He has intended for us. How we respond to God determines the number of blessings that each of us will receive. Let me tell you that again. How we respond to God, our faith, determines the number of blessings we will receive. Persons who have wavering faith are unstable. Therefore, their blessings may be fewer in life. Why do we waver in our faith? Sometimes trusting in God conflicts with our human reasoning. Human reasoning says it's a waste of time. But reasoning with God doesn't work. He is our Creator, the Creator of all life on earth. Every creature, everything you see around you is from God. Reasoning with God doesn't work, folks. It just doesn't even make sense to try. Sometimes we allow our feelings to overcome our faith. It's important for all of us to remember that God won't tell you to do something without already knowing what's waiting for you on the other side. God will not tell you to do something without already knowing what's waiting for you on the other side. It is our job to trust and obey. Sometimes we fail to see God at work in our circumstances. God is ready to respond to our petition, folks, but in His perfect timing and not our own. As humans, we get so impatient. But you got to remember that God's timing and ours are not the same. You know, for God, 1,000 years is just a speck in time. You know, 1,000 years to us is forever. But we have to remember that He is ready to respond to our petitions, but on His timing and not our own. If God doesn't give us something quickly, He just wants us to trust Him. Just because you don't see God working on your petition doesn't mean He isn't. He is working on your request. But we have to remember that timing is very important to God. So as He is working on our requests and our petitions, He's waiting for the perfect timing to let you have your answered prayer. Sometimes we listen to negative counsel. What does that mean? Sometimes we are too trusting and too reliant upon the opinions of our friends, and God gets shoved to the side. How many of us are guilty of doing that? Instead of taking our petitions to God, we go talk to a friend and see what their opinion is. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. My belief is you're better to take your petitions to God because He's the better one, you know. He's the one that's going to fix those problems if He can, you know, if it's within His will. And so it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem very reliable to rely upon your friends for counsel, because, you know, they don't know everything, you know, and they might sway you. We start to listen to other people, and we stop listening to God's small voice. But one thing is definitely for sure. No one, not one, no one knows you better than God does. Don't ask anyone else about your problems. It doesn't matter what everyone else thinks. And as you know, everyone's got an opinion. But it doesn't matter what they think. Take it to God and lay your burdens at His feet and pick it up no more. Trust and obey God. Sometimes we focus on our circumstances too much. How many of you are guilty of that? Focusing on your circumstances too much. The more we focus on our problems, oftentimes, the bigger they get. The more you focus on your problem, the less faith in God we have. Our faith is determined by where our focus is, folks. Where is our mind focused? Is it going to be focused on our problems, or is it going to be focused on God and His perfect timing? You better recheck yourself, folks. Better recheck yourselves. Sometimes we are ignorant of God's ways. God always acts in and operates by principles. The Bible is full of God's principles. And it's not for us to question God's ways, but to obey God and leave the consequences to be worked out by our Heavenly Father. If we obey God, we won't fall or fail, folks. If you step out in a leap of faith and trust God, He will catch you in His right hand. He will not let you fall or fail. Leave the consequences to Him and listen and obey to what He tells you to do. And lastly, some of the reasons why we waver in our faith is that we hold on to guilt from other sins in our life. Sin short circuits God's message, God's blessings. God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross and pay for all of our sins so that we might live and have forgiveness. If we can't forgive ourselves, even though God has, then we can't move on. And guilt becomes the main focal point, and we will miss all of God's blessings. Some of the best advice that I can give you, folks, if you are someone who is struggling with a guilt issue in your life right now, trust and accept God's forgiveness. Go to Him, pray about it, leave your burdens at His feet. Forgive yourself, move on, and look not upon the sin no more. I know it's hard to do, but you will be so glad you did. Have you ever thought about that before? When you can't move on or forgive yourself, you know what's happening when you do that? When you won't forgive yourself and you can't move on? Essentially, you're calling God a liar. Why? Because you don't believe that He can take care of it. You can imagine that does not sit well with God at all. That is an absolute no-no. The Bible tells us in Mark 11:24 through 26, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, even yourself, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of all of your sins." Folks, sin cancels out what God wants for us. Cancels it out. We tend to listen to the devil's lies instead of God's little voice. When we do this, people are listening to the wrong voice. We need to get that through our head. We are listening to the wrong voice if something is telling you to do something that you know in your heart that you should not be doing. We need to get right with ourselves and with God so that we can fend off our enemies and know that when we are under attack, know when we're hearing the right voice instead of the wrong voice. I've just spoken to you about some reasons of our faith wavers. Now I want to talk to you about some of the consequences of wavering faith. Here are 10 consequences of allowing your faith to waver. 10 consequences. 1, you become double-minded. We cannot serve two masters, folks. That's one of the big, big consequences of having wavering faith. You become double-minded, become unstable. We try to serve two masters. 2, we become unstable, as I just said, uncertain, unsure of what we know. 3, we miss God's blessings. We miss out on them. 4, continued wavering of faith will eventually destroy all your faith. 5, we mislead other people. No matter what you may think, we have an impact on other people. And those same people are watching and observing our actions, our deeds, and what we say. And if we're not very careful, we can so easily mislead people and send them astray from God. Folks, we are still talking about the consequences of having wavering faith. 6, we may lose our influence on other people with our continued wavering faith. If people see you teeter-tottering on the fence, folks, not being true to one side or the other, you're going to lose your credibility with people. And they are not going to want to follow your example. 7, we make wrong decisions when our faith wavers. We are not in our right mind. 8, we lose our inner peace and joy when our faith teeter-totters on the fence. 9, we make it very costly decisions. All decisions come with a price, but some are way more lofty than others. And 10, 10th consequence of wavering faith. Wavering faith discourages prayer life. Folks, how many of you out there in my listening audience can relate to these consequences of wavering faith? We all have moments when our faith might waver. That's just being human. That's just our flesh. But we can't stay there, folks. We can't allow that to be the norm in our life. We have to get right up out of that, bounce right up out of that mindset, folks, and get back on stable ground. How many of you in your life, maybe you're there right now, maybe you're straddling the fence, how many of you have seen these negative consequences happen in your own life due to wavering faith at some point in your life, maybe in the past, maybe right now? Folks, we need to stop straddling the fence. Now the question is, how do you correct the wavering faith? Here are a few things that you can do to correct your wavering faith. Ask questions. Ask yourself, where do these doubts come from? The next time you're straddling the fence, ask yourself these questions. Where are these doubts coming from? Has God ever failed me in the past? Didn't God promise to be with me at all times and for the Holy Spirit to protect us? Is anything really too hard for God to handle? Is this one of those forks in the road for you? If it is one of those forks in the road for you, one wrong decision, folks, just one wrong decision could easily cost you your entire future. So I beg of you to tread carefully, folks. Tread carefully. And when you begin to waver and teeter-totter on the fence, ask yourself those questions. I've asked myself those questions many of times when my faith has kind of tended to do that teeter-totter thing. And when I do ask myself, where are the doubts coming from? Has God ever failed me in the past? No, He hasn't. Maybe during the trial or the tribulation I feel that He has. But when I'm through the storm, I realize He never abandoned me. He never failed me. He was right there beside me the whole time to see me through the storm. Didn't God promise to be with me at all times and for the Holy Spirit to protect me? Yes. And He did keep His promise. Is anything too hard for God to handle? Oh my goodness, think about that. Absolutely not. There is nothing too hard or too big for our God to handle. Is this one of the forks in the road? Perhaps. Don't make any rash decisions, folks. Tread carefully, because it could cost you your entire future. And then, meditate on the Word of God. We must do this daily. And don't hurry through your meditations and studies. I know we're getting busy, you know, and we got to get our kids here, and we got a doctor's appointment there, and we got to go to work there, and, you know, we're being tugged in every direction by life's responsibilities. But you must not hurry your meditations with God. Ask God what the passages you are studying mean for your life. Ask Him to reveal what message He is trying to send you. Meditate privately, carefully. Read it with sincerity. We can't rush God. Remember God's perfect timing, and it is not the same as our own. And then, recall times when God answered your prayers. How many times, look back in your life, how many times has God answered your prayers? If you're wavering right now, if your faith is wavering and you're teeter-tottering, what should I do? Can I count on God? Where do I go? I don't know what to do. I'm scared. I'm frightened. I doubt God. Recall all the times when God has answered your prayers. And that will change your perspective on your circumstance right now. God answers prayers. If it is within harmony of His will, He answers prayers, and He never leaves nor forsakes you. Take notes. Keep a journal. If your faith is wavering, this is a good way to see how God has worked in your life in the past and made things work out for the good for you. Sometimes we need that reminder. Sometimes we get forgetful. And folks, this is your testimony. Go out and tell other people. Share your testimony. Reflect back on those times of answered prayers anytime you sense your faith faltering. And by all means, go out there in the world and share your testimony with others. Others need to hear how God has worked in your life. How God has made a message out of your mess. And then, sometimes, when all else fails, you just have to courageously and boldly choose to obey God and trust Him to work all things out for your good in the end. take that leap of faith. Ask God for the courage to just take the leap of faith. Some of us who are proclaimed Christians still struggle with the little faith. These people are shallow, wayside, distracted Christians. Do any of you see yourself there today? But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever and eternal. Faith is about the seed, the sowing, and the ground. The ground is the foundation. Ask God to give you the seed and not the end result. Why, you might ask? Ask God to take away all those notions that make your faith waver. And pray that He gives you the seed, the right ground, the rich soil, and the perfect moment of opportunity in the right time and in the right place to help someone else out. If God gives you the seed, then He has already answered you. It's been given to you, folks. Thank God for the seed to sow and for the building of your faith. How does anything get into your garden? Think about that question for just a moment. How does anything get into your garden? It gets in through the gate. Whether that's the seed of doubt, faith, it gets in through the garden. It gets in through the gate, which is your mind. And our mind can be very careless sometimes. When we let the seed of doubt into our garden, we allow Satan a threshold by which to enter into our life. Be mindful and careful at all times. We must guard our heart, our soul, and our mind. Be very careful of what you let in your heart, because your heart can actually push out the Spirit of God. When you listen to Satan's voice for too long, your heart can push out the Spirit of God. Be careful what you let through the gate to your garden. I want to share a little parable about the seed. You have a seed. You plant the seed in the ground in the right soil. You no longer see the seed, but you know it's there under the ground. You wait with faith and anticipation, waiting for the seed to burst forth from under the ground and take on the ground. We sow and we harvest. We reap what we sow. When God cleanses your heart, you will know what no longer belongs in your life. Don't let anyone pollute your garden. Don't let anyone plant weeds. You are in control of the perimeter of your garden, fellow brothers and sisters. We all have seed to sow. Some will turn out to be bad seeds, while others will thrive and grow in the right conditions. Don't let other people's seeds pollute your soil and cause you to start growing wavering faith. Listen to your heart. Listen to your soul. Listen to the quiet voice, the voice of God. When something encroaches upon your spirit, listen and turn away from the thing that will destroy your spirit. You must have right thoughts to do right things. If we choose better thoughts, we will reap a better life. Scripture tells us that death and life are in the words we speak. It's so important that we control our thoughts and what we speak. Sometimes people try to control their mouth but forget to try to control their thoughts, and vice versa. That is like pulling the top off of a weed. Unless you dig up the root, the source, the weed will always come back, folks. The weed will always come back if you just tear off the top. You will never learn to control your mouth if you can't control your thoughts and your mind. I pray that you would ask God today to help you with these things. Nothing is too big for our God to handle. In today's world, we are constantly being tempted to think wrong thoughts. But we don't have to accept that. We have a choice. God gave us free will. We can purposely choose to think right so that we may speak right. You can choose life-generating thoughts by hearing, reading, thinking, and talking about God and His truth. What's inside you will find its way outside, folks. Whatever is inside you will find its way outside. Audience, I want to say this little prayer. I want to say this little prayer right now, and I want you to say it with me. Bow your heads and repeat after me. Is everyone ready? Bow your heads and repeat this after me. Say this prayer with me. Holy Spirit, I want to change my thoughts so that I can speak life-giving words. Help me to have perfect faith and not wavering faith. Help me fill my thoughts, my heart, and my soul with your truth so that my words will reflect you. Amen. Some people will talk a great game, but that tells nothing about their skills. And not everyone who talks about heaven belongs in God's kingdom. Jesus is more concerned about our walk, not our talk. He wants us to do right, not just say right words. Your house, which represents your life, will stand up against the storms of life only if you do what is right instead of just talking about it. What you do cannot be separated from what you believe. In Matthew 7:21, the Bible says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of the Father in heaven will enter." It's time for another break, so go get yourself another cup of coffee and come back with me after this break. There's more to come about wavering faith and temptation.
Oh.
my spirit till all can see Christ, only always living in me. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving mother just over in glory land, and I don't expect to stop until I shake her hand. She's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Songs of sweetest praise drip back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Welcome back to my listening audience. Thank you for joining me here on the Hope Show. I'm so glad you could join me for today's message. If you are just tuning in, today's message is about wavering faith and temptation. We have covered a lot of ground with today's show, and still have a lot more to cover. So far, it's been a great show, and if you're just tuning in, I hope you will go back later and find today's message on my podcast page on www.shazizradio.com and listen to the entire message. Invite your friends. Share a link with someone you know. Help me get this message out to the entire world. I want to shout out a big thank you for my husband and my listeners and all the other networks that broadcast my message. All of you are what make my Hope Show what it is. Thank you again. We have talked about the definition of wavering and temptation. We have talked about many levels of faith and what they mean. We have talked about wavering faith, why this happens to us, the consequences of having wavering faith, and how to correct wavering faith. And we've also talked about shallow, wayside, distracted Christians, and about asking God for a seed and how to plant it. We have talked about ways to guard our heart, our tongue, and our thoughts. Now I want to talk to you about temptation. Earlier on, I defined temptation by saying that temptation is the desire to perform an action that one may enjoy immediately or in the short term, but will probably regret later. In the context of religion, it is the inclination to sin. Temptation itself is not sin. It is what we do afterward that determines whether the temptation turns into the sinful act. Temptation is also described as a coaxing, or a manipulative act or inducing a person into committing such an act as sin. Perhaps temptation is taken over the line by your friends or other people, such as with peer pressure, curiosity, desire, or fear of loss of losing something. Whatever the situation is, we must find the power within each of us to overcome the temptations that we face. Temptation and giving in to temptation has been a serious problem from the beginning of time, and is still a very real part of our lives today. In Luke 17:1, the Bible promises us that temptation, snares, traps, set to entice us to sin, are sure to come. Not that they may or may not come, but that they will come. Why must we all have to deal with temptation? It sure would make life a lot easier if we didn't have to deal with that sort of thing. But the reason we must deal with temptation is to strengthen our faith, or to build our spiritual muscles. If we were never tempted, we would never know how spiritually strong we are. To develop that spiritual strength, we must be tested with all kinds of obstacles, trials and tribulations, big and small. In Luke 4, if you remember correctly, Satan tried to tempt Jesus, hoping to find an area of weakness to invade. But Jesus stood strong and bold for God, and he defeated the enemy. One of the ways that we can defeat the enemy is when you feel like you're under attack. Go to God's Word. Go to His truth. And send the enemy packing. God knew ahead of time that we will all be tempted. But if we put our faith and trust in God's Word, if we pray about the situation, if we follow Jesus' example, then hopefully we'll be able to overcome that temptation and pass many of our personal tests too. Ask God to help you to understand how to develop the strength to get you through the tough times. Ask Him for guidance on how to resist temptation from the enemy. And when temptation comes, as it surely, surely will, then go straight to God's Word and resist it with His truth. And to take it one step further, how many of you are being tempted? How many of you are being tempted to bring up someone else's mistakes? Say you're in an argument, and it always seems that someone is keeping score. Oh, this is a very strong temptation indeed, for probably the majority of the people out there in the world. I was guilty of this offense once, many times, many years. I knew it was wrong, but I couldn't seem to make myself stop doing it. I don't remember exactly what changed in me so that I no longer did this, of course. I know it had to be God working in my life, working through me, transforming me. I give him all the praise and the glory for ridding me of that infliction. Lord knows I prayed about it often, along with a whole lot of other negative qualities that afflicted me on a daily basis. But I also believe that God knew me better than I knew myself, and He handpicked my husband Shaziz especially for me, to help me, to guide me, to wisen me up, to help me to quit stressing out so much over the things that I had no control over. God is the ultimate teacher, but He sure sent me a very wise and patient, loving man to share my life with, who has been very influential in my life and for the person that I am today. Shaziz has complimented my life, and he's taught me to live one day at a time. He's taught me not to stress over the small stuff, that each day is a new clean slate to do better than the day before. It took a long, long, long time for me to come to that realization, although I already knew it in my heart, that yesterday is gone. You don't get to do over yesterday. What happened yesterday is over with. Today has enough problems of its own, folks, without adding more by keeping score with someone for days, months, and even years. It doesn't make sense to bring up something from the past. Deal with today's problems. But yes, it's tempting sometimes to bring up past offenses against someone. But when God forgives us of our sins, He totally forgets them, and He thinks about them no more. We never have to fear that He will remind us again one day. God forgives our sins, and we need to forgive others. In the Bible, it tells us that if we don't forgive other people of our transgressions, then God won't forgive us. We often hear people say, "It doesn't matter." But many of your choices will be irreversible. Some will stay with you during your entire lifetime. What you do today really does matter. Enjoy your life, but don't do anything morally or physically or spiritually that will prevent you from enjoying your life when you're older and on into eternity. One day we will all have to give an account to God for our actions, and you better decide now what side of the fence you want to be on when that day comes. Because of the first Adam and Eve, sin, the rest of us humans were created in sin. We all have residual fallout of sin flowing in our veins. From one degree of glory to the next, we are all being transformed. Old things are passing away, and new things are taking place. The leftover first Adam life is called flesh. God is determined to flush away all of our flesh from each and every one of us. Flesh cannot be corrected. It cannot be improved, and it cannot be made holy. In order for our lives to be Christ-like, we must die to our old self, the way we used to be, and be renewed in a new spirit. Flesh must be crucified, because God loves each and every one of us so much. He builds experiences into our life that will cause our flesh to come to the surface and be exposed. God engineers circumstances and encounters that will engage your flesh. This is what we call a conviction of sin. When you do something wrong and that little small voice says, remember? Your old flesh is being sloughed off, and you are being transformed from a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. If this process doesn't happen, you will not be transformed. Praise God even for the trials and the tribulations in our life, and even for temptation. As unpleasant as it is, praise God. We are being renewed. Praise God for that. Our Creator is the potter, and we are the clay. Let the Creator do His job and transform us into a new spiritual being that no longer has no faith, little faith, or wavering faith, that is no longer held in bondage to temptation. When you find yourself in a situation where your faith is being exposed, and then you come to that crucifixion moment, these are critical happenings in our life, folks. You can choose to act and respond to the usual pattern of flesh, or you can surrender your flesh to the cross. Which is it going to be, fellow brothers and sisters? Crucifixion moments lead you to choices. Let me share with you one of the things that I am tempted with. I am tempted with the sin of impatience. I have always been a very high-strung sort of person, with bounds of energy and a list of to-dos that stretch a mile long. In my mind, I'm on my own personal agenda, racing around, trying to get everything done, and I've already mentally planned out what I'm going to do in a predetermined amount of time, set on my own accord. Does this sound familiar, anyone? I generally won't cut myself any slack for delays. Therefore, when everyone else isn't going at my breakneck pace, I get very impatient with people. I've prayed and prayed and prayed on this. And God is working in my life to rid me of this bad fruit. In the beginning, it really wasn't funny at all. It seemed like each time I planned something, something or someone would come along and renegotiate my plans, and I'd be left feeling very stressed out and upset by the change of plans. Someone would be running late. I would meet a tractor on the road in front of me. The cops would be directing traffic for some reason and slow me down. I'd be speeding, which, by the way, is a sin, too, because it's not obeying the law. Anyway, in front of me, a cop would appear, and I'd have to slow down. You name it, it always seemed to be something. But you know, now I realize that that is how God is working in my life, to rid me of this affliction, to teach me patience. God brings people into my life that are operating at a slower pace that challenges my patience, tests me, and corrects me. Praise God for His direction and His teaching and His grace and His mercy. Can I hear an amen? Amen, folks. In Romans 8, 9 through 11, the Bible tells us, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And since the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Folks, there is no middle ground. You either belong to God or you don't. God doesn't waver on His beliefs. We should not waver either. Folks, your mortal body is subject to death, but not your eternal body. Romans 10:9 states that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Exactly the same Spirit that lives in Jesus lives in you, folks. Isn't that exciting? That should just set you on fire for the Lord. Exactly the same Spirit that lives in Jesus lives in you. At the end of time, if you believe that your eternal body, just think about this, your eternal body at the end of time, if you believe, it will not age, it will not decay, and it will not die. If you're being tempted or you are experiencing wavering faith, stop and consider today's message. Really think about today's message. And I hope and I pray for you that it will restore your faith and that you won't still be teeter-tottering on the fence. I want to give you some more words to fuel your thoughts. The worldly flesh in us nourishes the root of unrighteousness that grows the sin fruit. But God is after the root, folks. The root, the source. When the root is gone, when the root is dug up, no longer exists, the bad fruit will no longer exist either. Jesus said that when the inside is clean, the outside will be clean too. We spend a lot of time trying to get rid of the sin in our life, but until we find its root source and eliminate the root of the problem, we have accomplished nothing. Think of your garden. Think of the weeds that are in it. If you trim off the top of those weeds, does it stop the weeds? No. You have to dig the plant out by the root to be rid of it, to be really rid of it. And it's the same way with us. How does God work in our lives to find that root cause of our sin? We are constantly being trained at different levels of obedience by allowing the temptation to happen. Now, don't get me wrong. God isn't the one doing the tempting. But He is using the temptation to mature us, to perfect us. In James 1:4, the Bible says, "Trials of various kinds will work to our advantage, so that we will be made mature and complete, no, not lacking anything." James 1:2, Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. In this next verse, oh, how so true it is. Listen carefully, fellow brothers and sisters. James 1:14-15. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The Greek word for temptation is also translated with words such as trials and tempt and test, but they all mean the same thing. God isn't the one doing the tempting. That is of Satan. But God is in charge about how much temptation reaches us. In 1 Corinthians 10:13 it states, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So all this must sound very strange. Why would God allow you to be tempted, even though he isn't the one tempting you? Why would he allow you to be tempted? He allows temptation in order to isolate, identify, and uproot the unrighteousness in us and to expose our flesh, to mature us and perfect us. Without these trials, tests, and temptations, we would be nothing, folks. We would never mature beyond the no faith or the little faith. We have to have these things all in place for it to work out in God's purpose. God has a plan for each of our lives, and it is not up to us to question God's reasoning. It is our job to have complete faith and trust in God to work it all out in our favor. There is nothing that Satan devises that can outwit God. Temptation in itself is not sin. Temptation doesn't have to lead to sin. However, no sin comes into being without temptation. So what is the process by which sin happens? It happens when each of us is tempted by our own evil desire. We are dragged away from what we know is right and enticed by the lure of temptation. I want to give you an example of that. Say, in your old life, before you found God, you used to drink a lot. You used to go out with your friends and party. And you since strayed away from that behavior. Well, then one day, a group of your friends get together and they say, oh, let's go get some alcohol. Wouldn't that be fun? Let's do this, you know, it'd be just like old times. And that little voice in the back of your head says, But you ignore it. And you think, yeah, that would be fun. I won't get drunk. I know what I'm doing. I won't let it get too far. Then you have one drink. Boy, that tasted good. Then you have two drinks. Wow, that tasted even better. I'm feeling good. Then you have three drinks, four drinks, five drinks. Before you know it, you've lost control. And then you just get stupid. And all the while, the little voice inside your head says, But it's too late. You're having too much fun. You've been tempted and enticed into that old flesh. And then you sleep on it. And morning comes. And you feel so much remorse. So much regret. You remember the night before. and there's not one thing you can do about it because it was yesterday. You can't go back. And you fall on your face in the eyes of God and you pray for His forgiveness, that He will give you another opportunity, that you'll do better. That is how sin and temptation work. Evil desire can also be translated into strong and intense desire. This is built into each of us by our Creator. God hasn't given us an evil desire, but a strong and intense desire. We are created with a deep need for love and acceptance, so that we will seek love and acceptance by God. This need is the foundation of every desire. However, our God created desires that desire that God created in us has been misdirected. And sometimes we seek these desires outside of God. Anything outside of God only meets the temporary desire, the surface of the need, the temporary relief, and it must be repeated over and over. We fall into a trap and it becomes a vicious cycle. What I'm trying to say is this, folks. When we repeatedly turn our strong and intense desire outward to the world, a pattern of behavior becomes fixed. The very need or desire that should have turned us to God has turned us away from God. Instead of being freed from our need by having it eternally met, we have become enslaved to our need by having it forever unsatisfied by the things of this world. This is when we have misdirected desire, folks. This is when it takes root in us. And it becomes a root of unrighteousness, and it grows into a fruit of sin. Misdirected desire then develops a magnetic attraction to something of the world. As in the story that I just told you about the person who decided to go out with a group of friends and get drunk. The magnetic attraction in that case was the alcohol. A misdirected desire. And that is called a stimulus. The alcohol in that particular example was the stimulus that acted as the magnet to entice us and drag us away from what we know is right. And that stimulus can be anything in our lives that attracts us to do wrong. It baits you and sets a trap. The root of unrighteousness in you mates with the stimulus in the world. The mating results in conception, and then sin is born. Jesus said there would be trouble in this world. He prayed that we not be removed from the world, but protected from its damaging influences. The stimulus in this world will not go away, folks. So what is the answer? The root of unrighteousness must be destroyed in each of us. Once that root is gone, the stimulus in the world has no hold over you. The stimulus loses its power over you and becomes a neutral object. Once the inside is clean, the outside will be clean too. As I earlier said, temptation can lead to sin, but it also can lead to purity. Temptation forces a choice in us. Every time we are tempted, we are forced to choose where our need will be met. Will we let God satisfy us, or will we take the drive-through fast food approach? Will we think long-term, or will we think quick fix? This also applies to wavering faith. Are we going to stay rooted on focusing long-term and truth, or are we going to listen to outside influences and have a quick fix? Every temptation forces us to confront what we are all about, what we are made of. It anchors us in one direction or the other. In the same way that repeated actions of the flesh can lead you deeper and deeper into the world, temptation can also cause you to be more fixed in the way of the Spirit. Temptation shows us where we are still subject to sin. It's like a heart echogram. It pinpoints our weak spots. It unmasks our heart so that sin cannot lurk there undetected. And upon that thought, folks, I'm going to leave you with that for a moment. I'm going to take a quick break and play one song. And after the break, Shaziz will be joining me. So enjoy the song and reflect upon all that I've said this morning. Welcome back, everyone. We have been talking about wavering faith and temptation today. I have asked my husband Shaziz to join me for the last 15 minutes of the show. And so what comments do you have to share with us today?
Faith. Excuse me. Faith is a tricky thing, you know. A lot of people don't understand that they live by faith every single day. You know, they're a oxygen you see outside. You can't see it, but you kind of know it's there because you're still breathing. And so, you know, with that said, it's a little bit more difficult to for some folks to even believe in divine intervention, or otherwise known as God, coming from our beliefs. But trust me when I say you got to have faith. You got to have faith that that things are going to work out no matter which direction you go in. There's always going to be some rough roads, but
without faith, you can't have hope.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, man, I'm at a loss for words. It's kind of hard to explain. But once you have faith and you're where we stand, it's just like you can't understand why nobody else wants to be there too.
I know, that's the way, you know, I've thought about that many times over, you know, from looking back and reflecting on my own life, you know, 20 years ago, I see where I was, and then I see where I'm at now, and I wonder why it took me so long to wake up.
Yeah, it's kind of like learning the hard way many times over.
It is, you know, and now when I look back on my life, I'm like, you know, how many years did I waste? You know, just wandering around in the wilderness instead of enjoying this awesome thing that I have now, this awesome God. You know, why did I wait for so many years?
I've been recommending to a lot of my friends as I listen to them talk and the ways that, you know, I know they're believers and they're frustrated with life in general and all this kind of stuff. I've been recommending to them to read two books out of the Bible. You know, God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I recommended that they read Genesis and Revelations. If you just took the time, even if you're a non-believer, and just sat down underneath a tree somewhere or find some peaceful place to be, and you read these two books without any thoughts of the outside world, just leave the world behind and just read it, you know, just read the story in there. There is a message in those two books of epic proportions that I guarantee you will change your life, regardless of whether you're a believer or not. Just sit down and read them. You might just be surprised at what you find in those two books, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, you know.
Do you have anything to say on temptation? You know, what's your take on that?
Well, you know, it's kind of like being bad's kind of fun. but for every action that you do, there's always some sort of consequences. So, you know, whatever you do, if you allow yourself to be tempted into things that you know just ain't right, then you gotta realize that the consequences will come. Sometimes it's instantaneous karma. Like the other day, my wife had a Charlie horse in her foot because she was aggravating me. And then I was laughing at her because she had a Charlie horse. I said, that's instant karma. And so as I was laughing at her, suddenly I got a Charlie horse in my foot. And she was laughing even harder. So there's your instant karma for you. Yeah, temptation's all around you, man. It's like I said, it's no fun trying to do the right thing all the time. It's always fun to try to be the bad guy. You know, you have
test the limits, yeah, test the boundaries.
Yeah, people that call their kids little devil or something like that. You know, to trying to figure out what mischief they can get in, or you know, people just think for some reason, you know, taking a walk on the wild side is where it's at. Well, you know, if you look hard enough, you'll see what taking a walk on the wild side gets you.
Yeah, and I'm sure every one of you out there can probably relate to that, you know, in your younger years or whatever.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody at one point in their life has lived on the wild side a little bit.
Say, hey, brother, you want to get liquored up tonight? Sure, you know, you all go out and get liquored up, and you wake up in the morning, And you're kind of messed up from the day before, and you got pains that you didn't have before, and you're trying to figure out, man, what I must have had a lot of fun last night because I feel bad today. Can't remember what you did, but you know it was fun because you're hurting for certain now.
And you know, and that's just you know, there's other things, you know, other temptations that, you know, that's kind of a, if you want to say a mild consequence. I mean, there are no mild consequences, but on the spectrum of consequences, you know, there could be consequences that are far worse. You know, you could have that experience, that wild night on the town, and it turns seriously bad, and someone gets hurt or killed.
But one of the simplest temptations that all dudes have to contend with is, they recognize beautiful women in a hurry, man. But if you're in a committed relationship and you're going by the honor system where you want to keep your vows to your wife and your God and, you know, do the right thing, go out and get liquored up, you know, and you see this cutie out there at the bar or whatever, and, you know, one thing leads to another, and you just blew your whole oath out the window, your vows, and you don't think about it at that night. Maybe you got some remorse, but the damage done by falling into that temptation and the way that you allowed yourself to put yourself in that position to be tempted in the first place. Preferably, I'm an old guy now, and I just kind of rather just kind of stay home and hang out with my lady, because she's a nice lady, even though she's a little on the wild side sometimes. But I love her to pieces, and I ain't got nothing. There's nothing out there in the world that I need more than what I got at home.
And you know, you could take that. You know, he used that scenario with beautiful women. You don't even have to go to the bar. You know, you could be on the internet, on your computer, and all of us know that sometimes you punch in a keyword in the search engine and it takes you completely in an opposite place that you chose in the first place.
Yeah.
And it might lead you to some type of pornography or whatever, and you're like, whoa, how did I get here? And then you're like, oh, well, she's pretty hot or he's pretty hot, and you know, you don't think anything about it, but then if you continue that, one thing leads to another, and you know, that is a sin, because that's same as emotional cheating on someone. You don't think of it that way, but it is.
Well, it's not only that, there's an addicting factor to the whole deal. There's an addicting, anything that's fun is addicting, you know.
Exactly.
Getting liquored up, it's addicting. And so you got to kind of moderate yourself if you're going to go walking on the wild side, which I don't suggest, because I've been down that road before. It just doesn't work out too well.
No, and you may have the best of intentions, but it generally doesn't turn out that way, you know.
Yeah, I was angry at the president one time, so I was looking up White House. I was looking up the White House so that I could give the president a piece of my mind via email. And when I typed in White House and clicked on the link, all I got was some porno site, and I'm like, what in tarnation is going on at the White House? Oh, man. You just got to be careful, because this world is full of all kinds of things that can stumble on, you know. I always liken it to life is like wrestling a cactus, you know. It's painful, but, you know, you can get through it. And nobody's going to get out of life alive, so there's no need in stressing over that point, you know.
And you're probably not even going to get out of this world without a few scratches and dings and such like that, because like he said, if you're wrestling a cactus, you know, and temptations are everywhere at every turn in our life, you're going to come out of it with some scars and bumps and bruises.
Yeah, you think about that 6 foot tall cactus like you see out there in the desert all the time that they put a sombrero on in the cartoons. Think about running barefoot across the hot blazing sand and coming up on this cactus and wrestling it to the dirt, you know. And then you jump up with all the thistles in your face and everything, and you're like, yo, Adrian, I did it. I don't know why, but I did it. You know, that's life. And, you know, your friends can help you along in life and kind of keep you off the, you know, if your brother sees you over there kind of taking a peek at a little cutie, and instead of saying, yeah, she is cute, you know, and egging you on and all that kind of stuff, he can recognize you got a lady at home and slap you upside the head or something and say, hey, man, keep your eyes where they belong, you know. Protect his sister-in-law, that kind of deal. You know, I'm just saying. That's just coming from my own personal view. You can do what you like with it. But I've been down the rough road before, and I guarantee you, we're all coming to the same end of the road when it's all said and done. You know, you can either take the easy path or you can take the hard path. Our advice is to take the easy path and try to
avoid it. Well, it's not the easy path, but...
Well, it's easier than the hard road, that's for sure. Waking up in the morning when your head pounding from too much tequila and you can't find your wallet because somebody done run off with it while you were getting liquored up or whatever. Maybe you do got your wallet, but you spent all your rent money, and now you got to go explain to your wife or your significant other why...
Or the landlord.
Y'all getting thrown out.
Well, time's about to run out, folks, and she says, I appreciate all your words of wisdom and coming and joining us for the last 15 minutes. Is there anything else you want to say real quick before I wrap it up?
Oh, just a little wisdom and common sense and a whole lot of love will get you through life
and faith.
Help your your family and your faith. And take my advice, and even if you're a non-believer out there, just for giggles, humor me, go out, sit down underneath the tree and read those two books. You know, God's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Just read those two books. Whoever wrote that, they put a really super profound message inside there, and I'm sure you're going to come away with the same feelings that me and everyone else who's took that advice has. So with that said, peace and love, everybody. Take care.
Thank you. It's time to wrap up today's message, folks. It's been wonderful.
Genesis and Revelations. I don't know if I mentioned that.
It's been wonderful having all of you on here with me and tuning into the Hope Show, as is every Saturday. I hope all of you have enjoyed it very much, and I hope all of you have a very, very blessed week. Until Saturday, same time, same place, may God bless you abundantly this week, and much love from Shaziz and I. So we're going to play us on up out of here or by Are You Washed in the Blood?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His graces? Or are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood?
In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood?
In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. Oh, glory. I'll fly away. If when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Off limb. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. Yeah, I'll fly away. Oh, glory. I'll fly away. If when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I when I die.